Good morning. I want to welcome you all to the Poly Church of Christ. I pray that our worship together has been uplifting and helpful in our time of need, as well as our walk with the Lord. I would ask that you would open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3. A chance to part the veil. Yeah, that was a bad joke. We talked about grace, which is, as we looked at last week, God's part, the way God worked out salvation. It's His part of the equation that He grants us the blood of His Son. But as we talked at the end last week, and as we'll talk about today, it does come at a price, that we have a part to play, and we call it faith. It's man's part, but I want to add something to this as we'll look in our lesson. Because it's man's part, but it's according to God's way. Mom had a saying that it was her way or the highway. And if she didn't like it, then that's where I could go. Or if I didn't like it, that's where I could go. In my family's house, my parents were fairly good at doing that, at being the leader of the family. Now that doesn't always mean that they were good leaders, but they were good at being leaders. And they wanted things done their way. Now my dad had specific ways he wanted things done. He wanted the remote left in a specific place. He and I got into a lot of fights because I refused to accept that. In practice, anyway. I accepted it in theory, but in practice, I could not manage to put the remote back where it went. There were a lot of things, though. The way that you cook specific things, the way people like it. Yeah, Burger King has a theory, you know, you have it your way. But that's not how God works. God doesn't have things His way, or your way. God established the way, the faith, in which we find salvation through Christ's blood, which is grace. And as we look forward and we look into this man's part aspect of salvation, we don't want to get the wrong idea. And so he'll make an addendum to that in just a minute. But here in Romans chapter 3, we're going to start here in verse 23, something that most people recognize. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That is absolutely the case. If it was possible for us, if we'd reached the point with which we could sin, we have. He says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." So again, he says, grace comes by the cross through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, and that grace, that redemption that we have, he says, is that we are justified freely. Justified, if you break the word down, it means justified, not sinned. It's made as if we are righteous. Now, we're not righteous because we've still sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God treats us as though we were righteous. God expunges our record. He gets rid of all that stuff in our past. But it is that justification that comes through the grace of God, which is the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now in verse 25 he says, "Whom God set forth," that being the Christ, "whom God set forth as a propitiation," now that word's kind of hard, but it just means a sacrifice or a stand-in, a scapegoat, that God gave Christ to take our place, he says, "as a propitiation by His blood through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed." He says, God has passed over sins back before the cross. God took animal sacrifices in place of people's sins. But Hebrews 10 would say that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But those blood of bulls and goats weren't themselves taking away sin. They were dependent on the cross. And so he says that because God, in His forbearance, in the past, right? That he had passed over sins that had previously been committed, it was required that Christ die. And we sing that song, why did Jesus have to die? Why did he come to the earth? Why did he do all these things? And that's why. Two reasons. One, that God had already passed over sins. And God is a righteous God. Right? He's an honest bookkeeper. He keeps record, and when he takes away from one side, he has to take away from the other side. It's like an equation. If you subtract two from one side, you got to subtract two from the other side. Because they equal. And he says, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through the redemption, to demonstrate, he says, his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. He says there's two reasons. One is so that God can be known as just. So that when he says, I am just, you can't go, hey, you passed over sins in the past. And Hebrews 10 says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. And God said, yeah, but I rectified that. Remember the cross? So the blood of Jesus Christ, at the point when he dies, and he, whether it's at that point or when he ascends to heaven and lays his blood on the altar of the, you know, the actual altar in heaven, it goes back and it washes over all those people. It takes care of all of the debt that God had, right, incurred from passing over sins previously, so that he could be in the, you know, he could break even, you might say. All the things that he had done in the past get taken care of. So first, he wants to be just. So Christ had to die. But the second thing, because that's going forward now. See, he's already taken care of the people in the past, so what about us? But he says, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So why did Christ die? So that God could take care of the sins that he previously overlooked, right? He'd taken care of back then, knowing that Christ would die, but then going forward, that he might take care of our sins, that he might be the justifier, the one who makes just those who have faith in Jesus. But there's our word again, faith. Those who have faith in Jesus. So you've got grace as this element which was found in the cross that comes together with faith that equals for us as well as those individuals in the past salvation. But we'll keep going for a second. In verse 27 he says, where is boasting then? And what an excellent question that is. You have been blessed with such an amazing gift. This gift that is beyond capacity to understand. We can understand all the blessings that come through the blood of Jesus Christ and the cross that bore our sins, that he nailed them to the cross. And we can understand that. But we know it's an amazing thing. And so where is boasting? Are we able to boast? Are we able to exclaim, hey, what a wonderful thing we've done because we've been a part of our salvation? He says, no. In fact, he says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. You can't. He says you can't boast. And so the obvious question from us is, well, why not, Paul? I want to boast. I want to boast in my salvation. I want to be glad that my faith worked through God's grace that I might be saved. And he says, boasting in that regard, you have nothing to boast of. You yourself have nothing to boast of, he says, by what law? Were we justified by law? By the law specifically he's talking about? No. No, and in fact, if you go back to verse 20, Romans chapter 3 and verse 20, he says, therefore by the deeds of the law no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. See, when he was here, right before the cross, all of those people who were redeemed, who were justified in the past, relied completely on God's grace for this future event. If Christ didn't die, they're done. Because the blood of bulls and goats that they sacrificed wouldn't do a thing. He says, the law, which was here, had nothing to do with you being redeemed. So you can't boast in it. You can't say, hey, I keep the law. Which a lot of people did in the past. A lot of people did in the Old Testament. You find individuals, even in Christ's time, when Christ is asking them questions, oh yeah, I've done all those things. I'm a keeper of the law. Basically, Christ says, no, you're not. Because then you got verse 23 again. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. He says, by what law? He says, of works? Is it of works that we can boast? Can we say, hey, we've done the things that we need to do in order to become Christians? No, and that's the funny thing. He says it has nothing to do with the law, and he says that, no, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law, right? Because the law can't justify a person. But then you go to Luke 17 when we're talking about works. You say, but there are things that you have to do in order to become a Christian. There are things that we do that are amazing, that are spectacular, that we get to be involved in evangelizing folks and teaching them about God's grace and bringing them into the brotherhood. And there are so many great things that we could boast about and all these great things that we've done and all these... And he says here in verse 7, and which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? Being a master, when your servant comes in and he's just got done with a hard day, you of course say, take your ease. I'm going to make you lunch or dinner, probably, because he's been out there all day. No, he's your servant. What do you do? He says, but will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper and gird yourself and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink. Now, the funny thing about that is that when we talk about servants, we never think of ourselves in that role. But then even when we do, we take the role completely out of context. We're servants. We're servants. Are we the individual that comes in and someone says, hey, come sit down and the master's going to feed you? No. No, because we're servants. And he says, does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. Because what is a servant? He says, so likewise you. So he draws this conclusion. He goes to the world and he says, this is how the world handles servants. And we understand that, though we oftentimes don't want to understand that. He says, this is how the world handles servants. Not only do you not always want to be servants, but even when you are servants, you want everyone to thank you for everything that you do. You want everyone to come to you and glorify you and praise you for all the works that you're committing, all the things that you're doing. And he says, that you have no business in that. Verse 10, he says, so likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded. Now, that's a lot, right? That servant has already been out in the field. He's already been working all day, and he comes in. And he's got to gird his waist, and he's got to serve his master. And he's got to make food. And then he can take his ease and eat, if he has time. He says, which you are commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what is our duty to do. Why in the world do we think we can boast in our works? What are we? Servants. And if we do what the Lord commands us, we are still just servants. We're not even profitable servants, because a profitable servant is someone who does more than what they are commanded to do. But we do what we're commanded to do, and we say, God glorifies, and absolutely He will. But then we say, everyone else glorify us. Right? Boast in our works and the things that we're doing and the great and marvelous things that we can perform. No. That's not what it says. Jesus says, recognize that we, at our best, are unprofitable servants. Ouch, right? Where is boasting? That's your boasting right there. That's what the Lord says we should boast about. At our best, we are unprofitable servants. There is no boasting in the law, because we can keep the law. No one could keep it perfectly. There is no boasting in works, in our faithfulness to God, because it is only by the grace of God that we are saved, and that God allows us an opportunity to fulfill His commandments, to do the things that we're called to do, that we're made servants, and we glorify in the fact that we're made servants, that we're able to serve in His kingdom, to exist even in that capacity in His household. But we oftentimes go to the Lord much like that Pharisee did. Look at all of the great things that I've done and the great person that I am there in Luke 17. When we should be going like that publican, like that tax collector who said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He says, I am an unprofitable servant. He says, not of works, though it is by faith. Because if the servant doesn't do what his master tells him to, if he doesn't fulfill the commandments of his master, he is not a servant. He's not a servant. He's not even an unprofitable servant. Then he's a servant who's going astray, who's doing the wrong things. And so he says again there in verse 20, in Romans 3:26, he says, the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That grace comes not only because Christ died on the cross, but because we are in keeping with God's commands, with the will of God, that we might be justified, that we might find that grace in time of need, that we might, not by works, not by our own sweat of our brow, not by the glorious things that we think we've accomplished, not even by fulfilling the law, that being the old law, but by doing what Christ demands, being an unprofitable servant, even at our best. There in Romans chapter 3, go back there again, and we're going to look at verse 28. He says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. There is no boasting. There is no boasting in our own abilities. And what are you going to boast about when you become a Christian? You fulfill in obedience the commands of Christ, being that you believe, that you confess, that you repent, and you're baptized. What have you done? I mean, so far you've gotten wet. And while you put your life in God's hands and you've done all those things through obedience and faithfulness to God, you've done nothing amazing. The only amazing thing that happened was right there. You've been obedient. You've been a servant. And that's where we need to be. That's where we need to get to. Romans chapter 5, skip over a chapter. He says, therefore, having been justified, there's that word again, by faith. All right? Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Last week we talked about how far the grace went. That we were not redeemed as saints. We were redeemed as sinners. We weren't redeemed as victors. We were redeemed when we were losers. When we were enemies to God. That's when Christ died. That's who Christ died for, the ungodly. Not for the righteous. Not for the uber spiritual. Not for those people who do all these glorious and marvelous and all have all this money and do all these things. No, He died for the ungodly. The people who recognize who they are. We are unprofitable servants. But through faith, we can be more. Through faith, as we talked about this morning there in Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, and Revelation 5, we can become kings and princes. Because not only do we become servants of God, not only are we saved by the grace of God through our faithfulness to Him, but God blesses us in ways we can never imagine. He makes us more than what we are. But He says that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That faith allows us to have peace with God. Because formerly we were enemies. That God couldn't look upon us because of the sin that we had. And now that we've been redeemed by God's covenant, by Christ's covenant, the law of faith, you can esteem those the same. Right? The law of faith or Christ's covenant, the New Testament, we've been given an opportunity to become more than that, but only according to God's way. And that's what we're going to focus on here. He says, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. If you ever wanted to read this chapter, it would be an excellent chapter to read. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. He says, for by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That offering right there on the cross, Christ's blood. And He says, we'll read it again. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now those words are important because they talk about a continual sanctification. And that's what we read about in the Bible. Not a once for all sanctification. Not a, hey, you did these things once and you're good forevermore. But that it is a continual, who are currently being sanctified, who are increasing in their sanctification, or who are being sanctified, sorry. And in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Now, my friends, is our being sanctified. Cleanses us from all sins. Current tense. It means it's continually happening. So who are those who are being sanctified? Who are those who do not have to worry about their relationship with God, who are at peace with Him through their faith in Christ Jesus? Who are being sanctified are those who are being washed and redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And those are the people there at the beginning of verse 7, 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. Those who walk in the light as He is in the light. You got faith, you got walking in the light as He is in the light. It's not you walk in the light as long as you want to. It's not you walk in your own light. It's not you walk in the way you decide to go. It's you walk in the light as He is in the light. Man's part, God's way. God's way. We can come up with all the ways we want. And we can try to access God's grace however we want to try to access God's grace. That doesn't mean it's going to work. We've got to do it God's way. He has established the way unto salvation. John 14, 6. Jesus said Himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by Me. And we say, but I want to do my part however I want to do my part. And the Lord says, that's not how it works. It's man's part. We've got to play our part. We've got to fill our role. We've got to be the servant that God calls us to be. And we've got to walk in the light as He is in the light. We've got to do all those things that faith demands of us. But it's God's way. That's what faithfulness is. You can't pick up a servant. You can't take a servant and he do whatever he wants, and you call him a faithful servant. You tell him to mow the grass, and he goes in and washes your clothes. Is he a faithful servant? No! But he washed the clothes. I don't care! I told him to mow the grass! And we can take, right, one for another, and we can try to relegate it. We want to do it our way, and we want to exchange, and we want to make trades, and we want to bargain with God. It doesn't work. Because it's God's way. It's God's way or the highway. And that highway ain't going where you want it to go. That highway's not going where you want it to go. I want to go back to Romans real quick in chapter 4. This whole section is filled with the idea of grace and faith working together. And you look at the beginning of chapter 4 and you see Abraham and his example to us and the things that he was able to accomplish because he had faith in God. That he was even justified by his faithfulness. But we're going to look here at chapter 4 and verse 16. And it says, therefore it is of faith, right? It is of faith that it might be according to grace. God's grace comes through a specific conduit, you might say. In a specific way. That it's not just out there, however people want to manage it. It is out there for everyone, though. God makes it accessible to everyone. He makes it in a way that anyone can do His will. It doesn't matter if you're 12 or you're 90. If you can put God first in your life, and if you can do the things He commands you to do, you can be redeemed from your sinfulness. You can be sanctified and justified in His sight. But it's by faith that we access that grace. Keep going there in verse 16. He says, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Abraham was such an amazing man, though he made many mistakes along the way. We kind of shook over those. It's not such a big deal. No, they were huge deals. They were huge things that Abraham did absolutely wrong. And it doesn't make them any better. But what Abraham's faith did was justify him outside of those things. Was take those things away. See, we often diminish our own sin and we diminish the sins of people we look up to. Right? Abraham or David, or we look up to these individuals. There's no business in doing that. All sin is equivalent. All sin separates us from God. And it doesn't do us any good to diminish the consequence of sin. What it actually does is it then diminishes the gloriousness of grace. Because grace can overcome any of those things. It could overcome the fact that Abraham lied twice about his wife. That Abraham took Hagar for his own. Not necessarily trusting in the way he should have in God. So many of the things that Abraham or David or all these great men did doesn't diminish the sin that they committed. It enhances the grace that God offered. That God was able to save them even from those things and justify them in His presence. We have that grace through faith in God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, our text from last week. It is by grace through faith. By grace through faith. And when we miss part of the equation, right? If it's grace plus faith equals salvation, if you take out faith, you don't get salvation. But on the same token, if God hadn't provided His grace, faith wouldn't have mattered in the first place. You got to have both, people. You got to have both. But we don't have to worry about that part. That part was taken care of. The old law was nailed to the cross. Our sins were nailed there with it. If we are faithful servants of God, if we do our part God's way, that is what is required of us. That is what is required of us. And that's how Paul can say in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Philippians 2 and verse 12. See, many people have, as we talked about last week, many different ideas about how a person is saved. Sometimes they're saved by God's grace alone, that they had nothing to do with it. And some people believe they had everything to do with it, that it was only by their righteousness that they're going to be saved. And some people believe that once they're saved eternally. And some people believe that God only picks and chooses certain individuals. The Bible doesn't teach any of those things. What the Bible does teach, in fact, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always," what's that word there? "Obeyed," another word for being faithful, "not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do His good pleasure." Right there. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says, you have a responsibility. It is not on God alone to save you. God designed the system which saves individuals. And He gave the price to pay for anyone that wanted to be part of that system. But we decide if we're part of that system. Not just by cognitively deciding, not just by saying, "Oh, I'm going to be a part of the Lord's body." No, but by committing ourselves to the one who died for us. By fulfilling His will, walking in the light as He is in the light. And that means at every stage of our lives. If it's at the beginning, and we begin to have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we repent of our sinfulness, and we confess Christ before men, that when it comes to baptism, we don't question how or when it should be done. It's obvious in the way it's described there in the first century. You could go to Acts 2, he says, these individuals who wanted to be part of these people, these changed people, they say, "Men and brethren, what are we going to do?" And he says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." He says, it's not a difficult thing to do, but it's what God's design. Why did he choose that? No idea. I have no idea why he called the Jews to be circumcised in order to enter the covenant that they had, but he did. And they had to do it. And I'm fairly glad that that's not a part of ours. Being baptized is a lot easier than becoming a Jew. And yet we make such a big deal of it. But if we are servants, yea, even unprofitable servants, we are going to do what the Lord tells us to do regardless. When he tells us to jump, we're going to say, "How high?" When he tells us to run, we're going to say, "Where?" We're not going to say, "Oh, but I don't want to do that. Oh, but I think I came up with a better way." We're going to do what the Lord tells us to do. And that is when we can be saved, redeemed, sanctified, and glorified in God's kingdom. When we give ourselves completely over to the Lord. When he owns all of us. When he owns all of us. If you, my friends, this day do not possess the salvation that God offers because you have neglected the faithfulness, neglected being a servant of his and doing the things that he calls you to do, you can change that today in whatever capacity you need to. Whether it is the beginning stages of being baptized for the remission of your sins, or if you need to put Christ on again, remind yourself and continue steadfastly in the Apostles' Doctrine and in prayer, and in, if you need to take that mantle back upon yourself to become a Christian once more, you can do so today. Whatever stage you are in, if you have life, you can change. And you can change your lot at the end of this life. What a blessing that is. What a grace God offers to us every breath that we have. But only if we make it about Him. Only if we put our life in His hands. If you have struggles and trials, if they're burdening you and tearing you down, you have a family here that wants to help, does not want to see you away from our body, away from us, and straying in paths you don't need to be on. We want to see all of you in heaven together one day. And if we can assist you in whatever way we can, I pray that you would come. And as we stand and as we sing.